from Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, Missouri, here's Dr. Van Lees.
James Russell Lowe wrote of God's supervision when he wrote the poem, "Truth forever on the scaffold, wrong forever on the throne." Yet that scaffold sways the future, and behind the dim unknown standeth God within the shadow, keeping watch above his own. Echoing that, one commentator said, God's ways are behind the scenes, but he moves all the scenes which he is behind.
Grace is God's loving favor, given to those he saves. We don't deserve it, nor can we earn it. But if we are to live eternally with Christ, we must depend totally on God's grace. Welcome to God's Amazing Grace, the radio outreach ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, committed to growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This week, Dr. Van Lees brings a message entitled, God's Promise to His People. We live in a world afflicted by war, violent crime, natural disasters, personal tragedies, and suffering. Many people therefore conclude that despite his best efforts, God is simply unable to keep our world from spinning out of control. This God of modern man is rather small, limited, and powerless, and falls far short of the biblical depiction of God as the all-knowing, all-powerful sovereign deity who is working out his eternal plan in history. The scripture text for today's message is Romans 8:28. Here again is Dr. Van Lees with today's edition of God's Amazing Grace we've entitled, God's Promise to His People.
We're going to look this morning at one of the more precious promises God has given us in Scripture in Romans 8:28. And let's read Romans 8:28 through verse 30 just to get the context. But we're going to particularly focus on verse 28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom He predestined, these He also called. And whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. James Kennedy, in his book, Truths That Transform, writes a very poignant illustration in a chapter on the sovereignty of God. He said, the skeptic H.G. Wells said that the world is like a great stage production produced and managed by God. As the curtain goes up, all is lovely to behold. The characters are fantastically beautiful, a delight to both eye and ear. All goes well until the leading man steps on the hem of the leading lady's dress. She then trips over a chair and knocks over a lamp, which pushes over a table into the side wall. This knocks over the back scenery, which brings the whole thing crashing down in chaos on the heads of the actors. Meanwhile, behind the scenes, God the producer is frantically running to and fro, pulling strings and shouting orders, trying desperately to restore order to the chaos. But ah, alas, he's unable to do so. Poor God. This is the God of modern man, a very little, limited God. People say God's doing the best he can, but it just isn't good enough. We look around us, we see evil in the world, we see trauma, we see sorrow, we see problems. God is the God who tries and fails. That's not the understanding of God that the Bible presents. The Bible declares that God is all-powerful and all-knowing, and He is working out His eternal plan in history. This means that He has an eternal plan, not only in the broader scope of history, but also in our individual lives. He cares about us, and He is working out a purpose in each of our lives. This morning we are going to focus on Romans chapter 8, verse 28, which, kind of like John 3:16, if people have one or two verses memorized, this might be one of the verses they know. It is a very precious promise and very important one. It also contains some very important implications concerning the nature of God, especially His sovereignty. And as you understand and inculcate into your life the message of this particular promise, it gives you a foundation for trust in God and for a way to look at and address adversity. First, we see that this verse promises that God will order the events of your life so that there is an ultimate end and good to them. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. There are a couple of qualifications that are very important in this verse. First of all, it does not declare that every event in and of itself is good. Some Christians take it that way, and I've heard people talk about particular individual events as good things, something along this line. Somebody will say, on my way to church, a cat ran in front of my car, and I swerved to miss it, and I hit a telephone pole and totaled out my car, and hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. And on the way to the hospital, the ambulance wrecked and hurt 5 more people. Thank you, Lord. And while there is truth involved, that in every situation we experience, we can see the hand of God and there is a purpose in it, it doesn't mean that each individual circumstance in and of itself is a good thing. The point of this promise is that God will work all those circumstances together in such a way that the ultimate end is good. All the various elements in our lives are under the sovereign providence of God in such a way that they will be ordered for our good. Another important qualification in this verse is that it is not a promise to all people. Sometimes I hear people say, well, everything will turn out for the good. This promise is only for those who are in Christ. Notice in verse 28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. God only makes this promise to those who love Him, in other words, those who are in Christ, those who believe, and to those who are called according to His purpose, to those who have been called out of darkness into a relationship with Christ. This promise is only for Christians. In fact, for the unbeliever, ultimately everything turns out for the bad for them, because if they die outside of Christ, they ultimately face the judgment of God and go to hell. Have you ever wondered whether the ultimate end of your life will be bad? Are you ever afraid of what the future might bring? You don't have to look around you very far until you see someone suffering from a protracted illness, dying of cancer, or experiencing some gradual debilitation of their physical body. We can also observe people experiencing tragedy and loss and grief, a host of problems. And when you see people going through these things, have you ever wondered if maybe that's what's going to happen to you? Even the aging process can be difficult to face. We can observe our lives slipping away through the passing of time. I heard one man say, it's one thing to get a stomach ache when you're 10 years old. You have that same stomach ache at 60, and it's different. At 10, you assume it's indigestion. At 60, you wonder if you have some more serious illness. And we all are aware that we are born on death row. And no matter how spiritual you are, it's hard to be spiritual when your body hurts and you're experiencing grief or when you're afraid. In fact, if you just look around and see the difficult situations people experience, it will be easy to assume that the opposite of this promise is true, and that even for God's people, things just don't really work out that well. This is why this is such an important promise of the Christian to have as a foundation in their lives. Even when we don't understand the whys and the wherefores of what we're experiencing, we know there is a promise from God that says God is at work, and God is ordering the things of our lives. No matter what negative things we see in the world or in our lives, this promise from God to His people is that He will order the events of our lives so that there is an ultimate good in them. This promise from God is a foundation of trust in Him. It is a foundation for courage in the midst of suffering and adversity. It's a foundation for confidence in giving our lives to the glory of God. In one short statement, this verse proclaims that God will take every circumstance of your life and order it in such a way that there is a purpose and meaning to it, and it will be good for you. Now, this means that every single episode, every single aspect of your existence is not separate from the hand of God. That God is divinely and sovereignly at work in every nuance of your life. And this also means that when I do experience some type of suffering or pain or hardship or grief, that it's not futile, that it's not meaningless. When you're experiencing some type of suffering, the loss of a dear loved one, suffering in your own body, financial struggles, whatever it might be, have you ever wondered if there's any rhyme or reason to the things that you are experiencing? This passage declares that there is. We could add to it a host of other passages that speak of the sovereignty of God. But if God is sovereign and He is at work in our lives, and He is ordering those events in such a way for our good, then that means that my pain is not meaningless. Jim Elliot was martyred in 1956, and at the time of his death, he was trying to reach an unreached tribe of Indians in South America for Christ. Just 3 years earlier, after watching an Indian die in a jungle hut, he had affirmed his willingness to serve God and, if necessary, die among those people. And he prayed the prayer, which he wrote in one of his journals, "Lord, let me live until I have declared thy works to this generation." He probably didn't expect that God was going to answer that prayer by letting him be speared to death before he was 30 years old. And you remember the history as he and the others landed and tried to reach out, that the Indians saw them as a threat and speared them to death. He probably also didn't have the idea that within 3 years his name would be known all over the world because of the incident, and that his journals would challenge many and to enter in the Lord's service. He's been in heaven now over 50 years, but his journals still speak to young people as they contemplate missions. When Elizabeth Elliot received news that her missionary husband had been martyred in Ecuador, she appropriated the truths that we were reflecting on this morning. She also believed that her Heavenly Father had ordered the events in such a way that this had a good purpose. And while she had real grief and the normal sense of loss, she knew that God was at work. In a letter to a friend, she said, "Only in acceptance lied peace, not in forgetting, nor in resignation, nor in busyness. His will is good and acceptable and perfect." Now, this promise is immediately connected with the goal of our sanctification. In fact, if we define the good, we might pick all kinds of things we would say are good for us. The good that especially is being addressed in this is our growth in Christ and our conformity to the image of Christ. Verse 29, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." Here's the ultimate goal of our sanctification, conformity to the image of the Son. Goal we finally have in terms of our glorification in heaven. And often in this life, it is through the suffering and trials that we experience that we move forward in that process. In his novel, Billy Budd, Herman Melville wrote a line that captures my attention. In regard to this, he said, "Until we understand that one sorrow outweighs 1,000 joys, we will never understand what Christianity is trying to make us." Notice he didn't say, "We'll never understand theology, we'll never understand God." He said, "We'll never understand what is going on in terms of our sanctification." The idea that character and change and growth often come through affliction. Alexander Solzhenitsyn said something very similar after spending over 10 years in the Soviet gulag. He said, "Bless you, prison, bless you for being in my life. For there, lying on rotting prison straw, I came to realize that the object of life is not prosperity, as we are made to believe, but rather the maturing of the soul." God often takes us through the crucible, but he promises to work that together for our good and for our sanctification. This gives us a sense of hope and confidence when we're going through those difficult times. This promise is based on the nature and character of God and also informs us concerning some things that are true of God. In fact, that must be true of God or this promise could not be made. First of all, for God to make this promise, it requires that He is all-powerful. Why would God have to be all-powerful to make this promise? Suppose that God were not all-powerful. He could say, chances are things will work together for good, but something might stop it that's outside of my power. So I was growing up, as a teenager, I worked in my father's grocery store, and when my first assignment was to help stock the soap aisle. And I remember stocking Idry soap, which in that era still had the little slogan, 99.44% pure. I always wondered what the little impurity was in it, but R.C. Sproul picked up on that slogan in a sermon dealing with God's power and applied it this way. He said, suppose that like Idry soap is 99.44% pure, God is only 99.44% powerful. If that were the case, God could say, well, chances are things are going to work together for good. I'll do my best. I'll give you 99.44%. But you have to realize that there is a tiny fraction of forces and powers at loose in my universe of which I have no control. And it's a good bet. It's almost there, but there's little something I can't quite deal with. Sproul applied it like this. He said, if there is one molecule in this universe running around free of God's all-powerful, omnipotent sovereignty, you had no guarantee of a single promise that God has made to the future. Because that one anomaly, that one free-falling atom, could be enough to ruin the whole plan of God's sovereign determination of human history. If God is not all-powerful, then you live in a universe in which you don't know whether Christ will prevail or your life will ultimately end in futility. When we speak of the idea of God's sovereignty, that's not just an intellectual exercise. It is a foundation for our souls before God. It's the basis of all the promises of God in Scripture. It's the basis of our comfort and our trust in the midst of suffering or trial. There are many passages that speak directly of God's sovereignty. This one by implication. Look at Job 42:2, the very end of the book of Job. After God has appeared to Job and asking that whole series of very penetrating questions, Job will answer all your questions, just answer some of mine. Explain to me how I created the universe and how I order and uphold all things and how I can unbuckle the belt of Orion and move the stars and so on, and answer those questions to me and I'll give you all the answers you need. Job 42, verses 1 and 2, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do all things and that no purpose of thine can be thwarted. In Daniel chapter 4, after Nebuchadnezzar regains his mind after God struck him and he lived as a madman for 7 periods of time to humble him, said until he would recognize that it is heaven that rules and bestows it upon mankind as he wills. In verses 34 and 35, but at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven and my reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored Him who lives forever. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom endures from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing. But He does according to His will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And no one can ward off His hand or say to Him, what hast Thou done? In Acts chapter 17, when Paul was preaching at the Areopagus in Athens, Mars Hill, he is declaring that God is creator and then moves very quickly into Jesus as the Redeemer to the group of philosophers that gather there. In verse 26, speaking of God, he says, and He made from one every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. Notice that He determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. The fact that you were born at a certain time in history was not an accident. God determined the generation into which you were going to be born, and even the slice of that generation in which you were going to live. Now think about what that says in terms of God's sovereignty. Down through the generations of your heritage, and of course all the way back to Noah and then Adam, if children would have been born in your lineage, 5 years, 10 years in difference, down through time, you could be living in a different century, plus or minus, or different centuries. Isaiah 41:4 speaks of God calling forth the generations. He determined also the place where they live. He had determined the boundaries of their habitation. Most of us in this room have a heritage that migrated them somewhere. Think about the reasons people migrate or move. It can be for reasons of famine or warfare or trauma, problems going on in political structures. All those things down through history, God used in such a way to place people where they are. I had a great-great-grandmother who went up to Minnesota in homesteading. And they spent about 2 or 3 winters there, and she moved back to Missouri. I was born here in some ways because of that decision. And of course, all those migrations even determine where we are living, when we get married, who we marry, who we meet, all those things. This verse says a tremendous amount about the sovereignty of God over history. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, in the middle of a flowing context, in verse 3 to 14, a statement is made about God determining all things according to His will, His purpose. Also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will. Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, the keys of providence swing at the girdle of Christ. Believe it, Christian, nothing occurs here without the permit or decree of your Savior. For God to make this promise in Romans 28 presupposes what Scripture didactically and straightforwardly declares, that God is all-powerful. Second, for God to make this promise, it requires that He would be all-knowing, be omniscient. If God were not all-knowing or omniscient, there may be things in your life that He has the power to work together for good, but He doesn't know about them. God could say, I'm sorry, I had the power to order everything to work together for good, but I just missed that one. It slipped by me. So many scriptures speak of God's omniscience. Psalm 139, almost the whole psalm speaks of it. Proverbs 15:3 says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. Jeremiah 17:10 declares, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. In terms of God's omniscience, it is a two-edged sword. For the believer, it is a doctrine of great comfort. God knows you, has known you forever. Jeremiah 31:3 declares that He has loved you with an everlasting love. For those in Christ, He has purposed your existence and loved you from all eternity. God knows what is going on in your life now. This promise is being brought to bear, and you can rest in it. However, for the unbeliever, the reality of God's omniscience should be a point of fear. God knows every motive, every sin, every evil intent, and His judgment will be perfect. That's the context in which Jeremiah 17:10 speaks of the all-knowing nature of God. If you have not trusted in Jesus as your Savior, you will stand before God and receive a perfect judgment for your sins. Nothing will escape God's sight. That's why in Hebrews 2, it declares, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And the repeated exhortation throughout Scripture is to flee to Jesus and throw yourself upon Him. For the believer, the fact that God is all-powerful and all-knowing and makes a promise such as this one, that He will work all things together for good, gives us a basis of hope. We can look back at past years and see struggles and trials and heartache, as well as the joys we've experienced. But no matter what lies before us, We know that God will neither leave us nor forsake us, that for His people, those in Christ, every event we experience, whether it is difficult at the moment or something that we enjoy, we know there is meaning and purpose to it, and God is at work to order those events in such a way for our ultimate good, for our sanctification, for our growth. And we know that God is at work in the broader scope of history to order events in such a way for the final consummation of His purposes in redemption.
God's promise to His people declares that He causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Now, for an audio copy of today's broadcast, ask for the message, God's Promise to His People. You can write to us at God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303, or call 636-447-5691. That's 636-447-5691. God's Amazing Grace is a radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles. Dr. Van Lees is our pastor teacher. The church is located at 1111 Moogie Road. You're invited to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 11. Sunday school for adults and children begins at 10, with a Sunday evening Bible study at 6:30. Home Bible study groups, as well as men's and women's Bible studies, meet once a month and are excellent opportunities to build friendship. The goal of Covenant of Grace Church is to glorify God in making disciples by teaching and equipping the saints and being salt and light in our community and our world. To learn more about the church and the ministry opportunities available, call the office at 636-447-5691 or visit us online at covenantofgracechurch.org. And again, for a copy of today's broadcast, request a message, God's Promise to His People. Again, you can write to us at God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303, or call 636-447-5691. You can also hear today's message over the internet anytime. Just log on to our Real Audio website at accradio.com. Well, thank you for joining us today, and we invite you back next time, when we'll once again declare the glory of God's amazing grace.